I want to say from the outset that this is going to be the shortest message I have ever preached, simply because I'm told I'm limited to 15 minutes. So instead of putting on an oxygen tank and snorkels and goggles and doing a deep dive, we really will do our best at getting as much as we can from sitting on the deck of perhaps a glass-bottomed boat. But I do hope that at the end of it all, you will come away with something that will truly be encouraging to you. I don't know how many classical music lovers there are, or if you are a classical music lover, if you have heard of Franz Joseph Haydn. I'm sure you have, well-known composer from yesteryear. And one of his more interesting symphonies is Symphony No. 45 in F-sharp minor. It's also known as the Farewell Symphony. And the reason why it's called the Farewell Symphony is because it starts with the entire orchestra on the platform, but then as the piece develops, the various sections of the orchestra and its members get up one by one and leave the platform until the very end, only two violinists are left. Now, when the piece was first performed in Vienna in 1772, as each instrumentalist finished his part, he blew out a lantern that was at his place to illuminate the music. So as the musicians left, the lights went out too. Now, Psalm 66, I hope to be able to show you, is something similar in a divinely poetic symphony that has similarities to Haydn's Farewell Symphony, in that it starts with many participants and then narrows down to just one. I should also say that I do believe that Psalm 66 should be read together with Psalm 65, because Psalm 65 ends with this verse, verse 13. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Then verse 1 of Psalm 66, shout with joy to God, all the earth. It's as if the psalmist says to nature, shout for joy to the Lord. And then he says, hey, all the earth, shout for joy to the Lord. If that is the case, and if this psalm was written at the same time as Psalm 65, and perhaps by the same psalmist, then Psalm 66 is a psalm of David. Nonetheless, that's not what's important. Ultimately, it is the Word of God. So let's take a look at the Word of God together. Now, essentially, this psalm is a call to praise. It's an invitation to celebration for what God has done. And there are three sections. It starts with the whole orchestra on the stage. It starts with a shout to all the earth to sing for joy to the Lord. That's verses 1 to 7. Then it moves on to verses 8 to 12, and it funnels down. And it's funneling down to God's people, so that in verse 8 it says, praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. And then verse 13 to 20, it's narrow end. And we see verse 13, it's as if the psalmist comes and says, I will come. I will come. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. So let's look at those various stages by beginning with the broad beginning. Everybody praise the Lord. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. And you know what? It is entirely appropriate that the whole earth be called upon to praise the Lord. God is the God of all the earth, and all peoples of the earth should acknowledge him and be thankful. However, will all the earth praise the Lord? Will all the earth sing the glory of his name? Will all the earth acknowledge the awesome deeds of God? Well, not all the earth did then, at the time of the writing of the psalm. And if we were to call all the earth to praise God, they wouldn't do so now. The day is coming when they will, when every knee shall bow and declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But this psalm is not written for them. It's not written for a sinless heavenly choir. It was written to encourage everybody then, God's people then, and everybody now, to call upon all the earth to praise the Lord. But the response of an unbelieving world, which they will not give, ought never to determine the responsibility of God's people. So perhaps here's a little nudge. When last did any of us draw the attention of the world within which we live to praise the Lord? I leave that with you, but I want to move on from there and to say that today, as then, we are still to raise our voices not only in congregational worship, but in our interaction with an unbelieving world and say, see what God has done. What he has done is awesome. Now, what I find very interesting in this psalm here is what the psalmist would draw the attention of all the earth to. He doesn't say to them, see what God has done for you. See, he has given you rain, praise him. See, he has given you food, worship him. No, he does not at all encourage their praise from the bank of their experience of common grace. What does he draw their attention to? Let me read to you verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 66. He says, come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He draws the attention, he would draw the attention of the world to see what God has done for his people, and particularly what he has done for his people in their rescue. In their rescue, their exodus from Egypt, their deliverance from slavery, their salvation. I find that amazing, because you might say, what relevance has God's salvation for me got to do for the drawing of the attention of the world to praise him if he hasn't saved them? Well, for the simple reason that our testimony of what God has done for us is the very means that God may use to make that personal for them. And at the same time, let me put it this way. At the core of what God has done for people in their exodus from slavery to sin and Satan, to freedom, righteousness, justification, adoption as God's children, at the core of that exodus is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus himself say? In John 12, verse 32, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so our version of this section of Psalm 66 might go something like this. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he gave me life. He gave me Christ nailed to a tree on Calvary, by whose blood has set me free. And so we lift up Christ to an unbelieving world, and we trust God at his promise. And I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And so, at the end of this first little stanza, we blow out the lantern as we move to the next narrower part of the psalm. Now the psalmist says from verse 8, God's people, praise God. And throughout that section from verse 8 to 12, note how he uses the word our, us, and we. Praise our God, O peoples. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid on our backs, lay burdens on our backs. Yet you let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." So God's people can praise him like no other people can. But what are they invited to praise him for? Well, those references are not specific. They speak of a variety of experiences where God has rescued them. As if to say, God's deliverances are too many, they're too personal to be listed in an individual psalm. And so the stanza could say, God's people, praise him. Look through your life. He has never failed you yet. And so we come to the end of that little stanza. We blow out the next lantern, and there's only one left on stage. And we might assume that now it's getting rather dark. But I want to say that at this point, the psalm becomes its brightest. We see in the last two stanzas a personal testimony, as if the psalmist would say, "Listen while I praise God." And isn't that the beauty of fellowship with God, which Christ has obtained for us? It's entering into a very personal space. And I would say this: has not your personal space with the Father been your most delightful? But I want to say too that this section, this last section, has two parts. Firstly, in the first part, the psalmist speaks to God. Here in this solitary space where the rest of the members of this divine symphony have left the platform, there's no loss of intensity, and praise takes on a different form. And this praise is not just about what the psalmist says or sings, it's about what the psalmist brings. It's a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and this is a burnt offering, which means it's complete dedication. The psalmist is saying, "Listen, God, when I come to you, I want you to know that you don't just get my song, you get all of me." And this is the individual challenge to worship, to which we are all drawn as individuals. What is the essence of my worship of God? Is it a Sunday thing, or is it a Sunday and a daily devotional thing, or is it a Sunday daily devotional home group prayer meeting thing, or is it everything? Why? Why, as a lone instrument of worship on the platform, does the psalmist say, "God, you get my everything"? Well, he says that because of what we see in the final stanza and the last section of this psalm. The psalmist shares his testimony. Verse 16, "Let me tell you what he's done for me." And if you look down towards the middle of that section, there is a stain on this stanza. It's a stain. It's a three-letter word. It's sin. And the psalmist says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." He might say, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, I may not have gained fellowship so intimately with you, God." And listen, the psalmist is making a very powerful point, and it's true, that sin separates us from God. But one thing we should recognize, and one thing we need to make clear, is that by no means is the psalmist saying, and if it is David, by no means is he saying that I have obtained fellowship with God because I have achieved something. I have not cherished sin in my heart. Although it says that, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. He is not here claiming to have obtained anything. No, this is not a matter of the psalmist drawing attention to a personal victory over sin that has given him access to God's presence. We know that David was a flawed man. But if that was the case, if this was about personal achievement, the psalm might have gone something like this. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer, because I did not cherish sin in my heart. But that's not what he says. He says, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But I think then, as the psalmist writes these words, it's almost as if there's a prick, a pretty nasty prick upon his soul, because he knows that he is guilty of having cherished sin in his heart at various times in his life. But he goes on to say, but God has surely listened. He has heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Do you sense that? This is not about personal achievement. This is about grace. My intimate relationship with God is not about what I've done, but about what he has done. It's not about me, but he. Why does God give the ear of a father to you and to me? It's grace. And so we say to our family, our children, our church, our friend, our neighbor, let me tell you what God has done for me. It's as if the psalm has done a full circle here. We kind of find ourselves back to the beginning, because the beginning was pointing the world, all the earth, to his grace. And so the psalm ends with the psalmist pointing all who will hear to his grace. He has dealt with me according to his grace. Grace which cannot be proclaimed without rescue. And rescue which cannot be proclaimed without Jesus. And Jesus who cannot be proclaimed without the cross. And so the psalmist says, this is what God has done for me. Will you not worship him too? Shall we pray together? Our Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes that we may see. You've done it. This is what you've done for me. And I use the me in a congregational sense for us all here. And we worship you, and we praise you, and we acknowledge your grace in our lives and pray that you would make us those who will be winners of souls by pointing our world, by pointing our friends, our companions, our associates, our neighbors, our family to your grace, that we together with them may grow in our worship of you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.